Well, good morning, everyone. How are you guys? People came. Did you find your way through the portal? I love that, eh? Find your way through the portal. And we're in the kids' room, which is perfect for me because I'm really a big kid. And yes, so is Derek.
Yes, well, I'm immature.
You're not turned on. There you go. I think you're good now.
There we go.
Oh.
Yeah, it's coming. You were saying you're the immature one?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, well, we can all agree with that.
Because I've got my little cars.
I asked her if she brought those from home, but apparently they were here.
I was going to have three people stand up with different colored cars.
Yeah. Well, welcome, you guys. Chuck's going to fix that over there.
Go ahead.
We're here to talk about worship. And how many of you were here last year when we did a worship panel kind of thing? So some of you are here.
I can take that.
And it turns out there's always something more to talk about worship. Once a year is not enough, right? And some of the stuff we'll be going through, Mark's got a great presentation, and you're going to know that stuff, but we just need to hear it again to reinforce some of the stuff that we already know and realize, oh, yeah, this stuff is important.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, what we're going to do is we're going to have Margaret share this first, and she'll kind of do the first half of this, and then I'll come back up and join her, and that's when we want to have some discussion and questions and open it up, because we find that that's a lot of the stuff we can get out of those questions, those practical things. You know, the first half will focus more on, you know, heart and spiritual stuff and the stuff that we need, and then we'll talk a little bit more about practical stuff for a second. Does that sound okay?
Yeah.
All right.
We'll tag. So, you know what? Let's stand for a moment and stretch out and just let's sing. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Oh, from you are all things. To things, you deserve the glory. Lord, yes, you do. You deserve the glory. And we come with hearts expectant and open. And we pray, Father God, that the things that you want to highlight, that you'll bring out. And Lord Jesus, that our hearts would just be warmed and touched and healed and restored. Thank you so much already for what was done this morning. I'm just so excited at what you were doing at this conference, God. And we just say, more Holy Spirit. Just say that, more Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. More in me. More changes in my heart. Changes in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Didn't that feel good? You should just join on Friday night for the choir. You should just have these guys come for that. That was beautiful. I was getting chills there. So I was praying about what to speak about at the conference here to do with multiply. And as I was seeking the Lord, I just really felt like that one of the things that I feel so strongly about is that the multiplication of Spirit-led worship teams. And that just is so on my heart. It's actually my life message is to see that prophetic flow, that spontaneous hearts stirred in our midst. And not just the worship team, but the congregation. And so let me open with this scripture. 1 Peter 2:5 says, present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. But you are the ones chosen by God for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be God's people, his instruments, to do his work and speak for him Listen to this. To tell others of the night and day difference he's made for you. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. Isn't that beautiful? And that's each one of us. At least I feel for sure that message in me and what God has done in my life is just so remarkable. I'm just so thankful for him. But you know what, as I was praying, as I said, like, I just really felt so much that foundationally for us, if we're going to multiply, if we are going to multiply spirit-led worship people within our congregations and even within the midst of Lifelinks, then the foundation of that needs to be that we, as leaders, need to be healthy. We need to have healthy hearts so we can beget healthy followers. I'm not saying perfect. Don't get me wrong. But that mentoring piece is about us and our hearts being right. You know, when I first got the call to move into this kind of ministry, I was in my quiet time one time, and I was amazed because the Lord came in the room, and I had this incredible open vision. I've actually had a few since, but this was my most, I think, significant, because it was clarity for me what God had called me to. And in the vision, I suddenly was in the clouds. And there was clouds all around me, and I realized I was on a ladder. And as I'm standing on the ladder, I hear a noise below me. And I'm like, what's happening? Where am I? You know, did I have too much cheese last night? But there I was, and I could hear this noise. And as people came up, I heard the Lord say, push them up, push them higher, push them further. And so they were coming up, and I was kind of giving them that hand up further, higher. And then I stopped, and I heard, no, Maggie, climb, climb. So I thought, well, I'm done now. I've just pushed them all up, and that's the end of that. No, climb, climb, go higher, go higher, go further, go deeper. And I just kept pushing, and it just kept going. And from that place, I feel like everything I had to do was from in my life to do with worship ministry had to do with lifting others higher, pushing others further. And mentoring, even when that meant working myself out of a job, right? So I want to share 3 points today, and if there's a Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost miracle, I should be done in 17 to 20 minutes. And maybe you could all persevere in prayer for that, because I'm Irish and I love to talk. But point one in my notes is lead from a solid foundation of intimacy with the Father. And our intimate connection with our Heavenly Father is a position we should live from, we should serve from, warfare from, and exist from. And it's in this intentional place we establish a firm connectivity, knowing our identity. We're convinced we are seen, known, and we are His beloved. And from that foundation, everything else just works, guys. And I believe if we get that sorted and established, it gives us such an edge. And we're able to withstand a lot more that we can withstand a lot more than we can without it. We become less shaken up over life troubles. We are less offended. I was thinking, wasn't that beautiful today? Oh my gosh, that was so impacting, that sermon. But if you have that intimate, established place with the Lord, you just literally become unoffendable. Because He's always speaking to you, no, 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 don't go there. Maggie, yeah, put me on the naughty seat, right? We become immovable, solid in our walk. We become secure, not insecure. We have fewer battles with pride. And an inverted pride, right? Which is something that's not often in plain view. And we live in such contentment and peace, it's palatable to those around us. And there's a lovely quote from Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors. It says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. Whoa. And I think of that connection, if you like a marriage. And you know, sometimes, you know, in our marriages, Richard and I have been married for 40 years now. And it's just, yeah, I know, it's lovely. And I think of it like that. Like when you first start out, in your marriage. You're so passionately and deeply in love, right? And you want to spend every moment together and you think of each other all the time. But then the busyness of life and family responsibility creeps in. And sometimes you can drift incrementally apart. And just like our marriage, our relationship with God needs times of heart check. Like we just got to check in because we can just kind of coast along. And then we can be surprised by a reaction. And when you get a trigger or you get reacted by something, you might want to think about just coming away with God and asking the question, why did I react that way? And you'll hear from him. He loves to talk to us. So let me ask you a couple of questions. How is this most vital part of your life? Is it where it needs to be for your own spiritual health? And is it where it needs to be for the benefit of others? I know we all desire that deeper walk, but have there been times when all the things I listed above there, they're just not happening? You're on edge with people, you're struggling to find peace, and you're not finding that security in your relationship with God. I know I have. I know I have. COVID was, it bought some stuff out. Am I the only one? Ooh, yeah, the Lord just, that needs to go. Right? And it's good. That pressing and crushing, it's good. But it's hard. Right? And the Holy Spirit wants to do those, have those times with us where we do the heart check. In my book, the little plug, shameless plug for my book, Flowing in Prophetic Worship. But a lot of the times in that, you'll see this little boxes for your heart check. And I ask some hard questions in that, and you can write that. But that's been very important to me in my life, is checking where my heart's at. And that is so vital for us as leaders and as mentors in worship. And you know, when it comes to the whole drifting thing, we don't set out to do that, right? We want that depth of relationship with God, right? And sometimes we can think we're doing okay, and we're not, actually. And you can ask those closest to you, right? But you can recognize the symptoms where we've drifted from God a little bit, or we've let offense come in, right? We can still go through the motions. We can look pretty good. You can stand up there and lead a great song, you guys, and say all the right things. But your heart's dying inside. You've got a critical attitude. You're irritable with those you mentor. Listen to this one. You have inflated expectations of those that you mentor. Much greater than the Holy Spirit expects. You're on autopilot going through the motions. Why do I say these things? Because I've experienced them myself. Yeah. And there's always an easy way. Here's the good news. Always an easy way back to God. And he can make things new in an instant. And I love that. He's making all things new. But what sort of things stop you making that intimate connection with God? Just for a moment, think in your mind. Do you want to shout a few things out? What stops you making that intimate connection and that heart check connection with God? Shout it out nice and loud.
Busyness.
Did you say laziness? Good one. Double anointing. Yes. Yes. Fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I have those on my list. Shame. Shame. Disappointment. Disappointment. Lies from the enemy. I heard this one when I was talking in a seminar, and I was with somebody afterwards, and they said, you know, it doesn't really work for me. And I do healing prayer, so there's actually a system that the enemy sets up called a guardian lie. You find out what that guardian lie is, you can dismantle it very quickly. And for this person, it was, you know, it doesn't work for me. That's for the touchy-feely people. That's a guardian lie, actually. I'm very passionate about this because if we don't have the intimate connection with the Father, how can we mentor and multiply healthy Christ followers? Or how can we know his voice or hear his directive for daily living and for Sunday? How can, because if you're just on autopilot and you're just singing your songs and you're not in the middle of your worship asking Holy Spirit, where are you in the room right now? Like, what are you doing? What do we need to do? Because we can just become so predictable. And heaven is not predictable. And the Holy Spirit is not predictable. Maybe you have this all down pat. I don't. But for sure, at some point, you will face a trial or a life struggle that can challenge your love. I remember when our daughter went south on us, and she went south real hard, you guys. But some of you know the story, but I'm not going to go into it. But it was like I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't listen to a sermon. I couldn't pick up my guitar. I was like wringing my hands, and all I could do was just sit and cry out to God, help me, help me, help us. And I could feel his presence. I didn't need to do anything. I just was, just be. Right? What was said this morning, just be. And it's times like that where I was really glad that I put the work in my intimate place. Because when crisis hits, that's when you need to know that you've established that bedrock of connection with the Father. I'll finish the point out with this. This is actually a quote from John Wimber. I love John Wimber. And it's talking about Jesus and how he modeled intimacy with the Father. If it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us, right? When Jesus prayed Abba, he was really saying Daddy, a special term of endearment. Jesus looked forward to his prayer times. He would heal crowds of sick people, feed the hungry, debate with the Pharisees, and then he would slip away and spend time praying in some secluded place. After Jesus healed a man covered with leprosy, Luke records that news about Jesus spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often drew away to the lonely places and prayed. You'll find that in Luke 5:15-16. Think for a moment about your closest relationships. You've reached a level of love and trust with these people which allows you to be transparent. And in order to develop an intimate prayer life with God, we need to be transparent. And we need to be completely open to him. And John Wimber says, Father, you might say, I have something in me that resists you. I have a heart that's prone to wander. I have appetites and desires that are contrary to your appetites and desires. I have a will that resists you. All of these things, Father, they stop me from becoming more like you. And in spite of all these things, I want you to help me to become like you. And the Father loves a prayer like that. Point two is lead by the Spirit. Robin Perry wrote in his book, Spirit-Led Worship, Spirit-Led Worship is thus not the reserve of Pentecostals and Charismatics. Rather, it is the heritage of all genuine Christian worshipers. Spirit-led worship is not a theological synonym for loud worship or bouncy worship or worship led by a rock band. Spirit-led worship can be very loud and energetic, but it can also be equally meditative and candlelit. Spirit-led worship may be found where incense rises and liturgy is sung, just as much as it may be found where flags are waved and singing is in tongues. Isn't that powerful? Do you ask Holy Spirit to fill you daily? Do you ask him? I remember when I look back and I thought about this, I was having this conversation, and I actually ended up repenting to the Holy Spirit for he was some sort of add-on to the Trinity. He's a person. He's ever present. And we sure need him in these days. But we see in Acts the value of the Holy Spirit, right? And how that they were sent, the disciples were sent on such a strong mission. And Jesus told them to wait to be filled. Do you wait in the presence of the Lord? Do you just sit and just ask him to fill you? How do we become Spirit-led people? Here's a very practical thing. Number one, wait on him. Be filled daily. Open your hands up. Say, come Holy Spirit, come. Number two, keep the connection clear and be aware of clogs. The things that clog your connection. Number three, welcome him into daily life pain. I remember getting that revelation. It was literally dropped from heaven. I know it might seem so rudimentary, but I remember when I was in the midst of that pain in my life and many sins, where I would just sit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm angry. I welcome you into my anger. Help me. Holy Spirit, I'm grieving. I welcome you into my grief. Holy Spirit, I'm offended. I welcome you into my offense. Help me with that. And you can feel him flood you at those times. It's remarkable. I just say, thanks, Holy Spirit, you know? Something happens in the middle of the set and you know he's much better than you. And you say, thanks for that, Holy Spirit. Thanks for that. I didn't know where I was going. Good job you do. Right? Right? Have you ever led worship on empty? Come on, be honest. Okay. You rely on your gifting rather than the Holy Spirit anointing. I think if we're honest, we all do. Done this, right? But you know, this is a little bit of a scary zone, because if it keeps up, you're in the burnout zone. Okay? Just so you know, Holy Spirit will definitely not lead you into burnout. We do that all by ourselves. And when we're Spirit-led, we have maximum capacity. Even when we don't get a night's sleep, right, Diane? We have maximum capacity because he fills us. When you think of the disciples in that upper room, waiting on the Holy Spirit, when they waited all those days and when they came out, revival broke out. Gosh, is it not worth it to wait on him? Wait on him. Do you have an upper room? Like the disciples? I have an upper room. We just moved into a townhome. I don't know how many stairs, but let me tell you, my knees and legs hurt when I have to run up two flights of stairs. And I'll get down to the bottom and like, oh, shoot, I forgot my phone. I have to run all the way up again. It's my workout program. But my upper room is actually the top floor in the corner in my nice big comfy chair. And recently I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Maggie, I want to teach you, calls me Maggie, I want to teach you about stillness. And for those that know me, I'm not a very still person. But it was an inner stillness he wanted to teach me. So I came away with him. And let me tell you a funny story. My brain would not turn off. Like, I remember when our dear friend, Rita Springer, tried to teach me contemplative prayer. And she'd say, how are you doing, Margaret? I said, 30 seconds, Rita. 30 seconds of quiet in my mind. And that was a great victory for me. But you know what? As I've done it more and more, and don't laugh, I put my ocean sounds on my phone or my river sounds, and I just turn off my brain as best I can and close my eyes, and he will meet you. Man, he loves that stuff. It's magnetic to the Holy Spirit when you pull yourself away. Come to me. All ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you have an upper room, or a place of sanctification and preparation for ministry? A place of prayer without worldly distraction, a place of intimate communion. That's where you're going to be Spirit-led. Or are you driven by man's agendas? And are you driven by your own high expectations beyond that which you can reach, ever reach? Do I fail in this? Yes, LOL. But I can tell you the difference when I'm being Spirit-led. I know it. And I check my heart often. Don't trust, you know, people say, oh, just let your heart lead you. And I'm like, no, don't do that stuff. Don't do that. Remember that those that you mentor are watching. They're watching you and they're watching how you live this. Right? And if you're a Spirit-led worshiper yourself as a leader, you will multiply Spirit-led worshipers with ease. With ease. Point three, and it's my final point. Can you believe it? Lead like Jesus. Jesus gathered them all together. Mark 10:42 says this. Jesus gathered them all together and he said to them, those recognized as rulers of the people and those who are in top leadership positions rule oppressively over their subjects. But this is not the example you are to follow. You are to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest, then live as one called to serve others. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as a ransom price for the salvation of many. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? John Maxwell says this, and I love his quote. Leadership is visual. People need to see you. People do what people see. The disciples could easily follow Jesus as their leader because they knew he was intimate with the Father. They knew where he was going. They knew where he'd been. They'd seen him pull away. If you're running at breakneck speed, what is that saying? Some of the people that you lead don't have your capacity. And maybe they say, well, if that's how it's done. I did this early days. I really did. I've repented to a few people. I have a lot of energy. Other people that I lead don't have that same energy. I can't throw my expectation on those people, on volunteers. But when my heart is right, I hear from the Father. He gives me his perspective, Diane. He gives me his perspective, Derek, on the people that I might get frustrated with. Well, Margaret, have you ever thought about their life? Yeah. That's a heart check for me. I'm almost done. Jesus was always a servant leader. Like when he washed the disciples' feet. But he was also an equipping leader. He was a great communicator, and he constantly lifted others up, and he poured himself out for them. And one of the character traits of a good leader is knowing and understanding the needs of others. We need compassion. Where do you get compassion? You get it in that intimate place. We need grace, mercy, and empathy. Be authentic with those you mentor. You don't have to give all the gory details of your life struggles, but let them know that you hurt. Let them know that you fail, that you struggle, that you trip up. And this creates a lovely, safe place for them to approach you. You become approachable, and they can relate to you and build relationship with you. Remember this. Those you lead are watching. And I'll finish with this. Authentic, Jesus-loving, Spirit-led leaders who live from a place of intentional, intimate connection with the Trinity will multiply authentic, Jesus-loving, Spirit-led disciples. And I'll just give you to close. Well, actually, maybe. What time is it, Derek? Oh, wait. Did I bang on time? Right? Oop, tag. But I hope that's helpful. I know it was weird when I got this kind of talk downloaded to me. I was like, but these are leaders. They'll have this all figured out, and this will just be, and the Holy Spirit said, no, but we need this reminder, don't we? Yeah. We need this reminder. We forget. I think we forget. Oh.
I just thought I would run and get Margaret's book because it's called Flowing in Prophetic Worship, so you can identify it out on the counter there. But I've read it, and it's awesome. And so just so you can see the visual of what it looks like, and you guys can pick it up, and the things that she's been talking about are in here for just so you know.
Some yeah. And that's... I will. Totally. Yeah. I'm actually really excited because I've already got another download for my next one, which is called Worship and Warfare. So I'm excited about writing that very soon. So I might have that for the conference, Diane. Come on, Derek. Right. My buddy, Derek.
Let's show our appreciation to Margaret. I know you have lots of energy, so you may as well stay up here.
Yeah,
right?
I can stay up here.
Can walk and... I don't want to brag, but I've also written a book. It sits in our lunchroom at church, and it came out of a desire to have people clean up their lunches from the fridges. And it's called "You Know Your Lunch Meat Is Getting Old When."
That's
yeah.
important.
Unfortunately, there's only one copy of it, but
and it's mine.
And it's mine. It stays in the lunchroom. It's for new staff to read when they come on.
Hilarious.
Yeah, it's illustrated. It's very nice. But interesting. It's I'm kidding, of course. I do have the book, but it deals with a more practical side of ministry, which is kind of a segue into this second half, where it's a chance for us to talk also about some of the practical things, you know. And whatever kind of issues that you may want to ask about, this is your chance to do that. And either Margaret or myself will try and address as best as we can and sound like we know what we're talking about. And hopefully we can, you know, grow together in this. Years ago, I went to I'll just talk for just a minute and then we'll open up for some questions. So you can start thinking already. I went to worship conference with my wife and I, Lisa. We went to Toronto, and I was young in ministry, and the main speaker was Mike Pilavachi. How many have heard of Mike Pilavachi? Not too many, just us oldies here, hey? Yeah, this was years ago, and he's the pastor of Soul Survivor Church in England, where guys like Matt Redman have come out of Tim Hughes. These are some of the worship leaders that were big when I was first in ministry. And, you know, you go down to the local Christian bookstore and listen to songs from their CDs, and you hopefully pull out one or two. That's how we did it back then. It's a lot different than now. Anyways, the stuff that I learned about worship and about practical things about worship actually came from the pastor more than it did from the worship leader. And he had a very great, really cool perspective on practical things like knowing how to end a song, for example, which was a whole session to worship leaders. Sometimes you just got to end it, you know? It's a real... end that sucker. Yeah, you may have your eyes closed. There may not be any people left in the room. but knowing when to end it. But what he did, and this is the part of mentorship and multiplying, is he would have these young worship guys just come accompany him. He would go and speak very often, and they would just spend time with him. And of course, they would have formal talks, but it was the informal stuff where they picked up. And I think those were the deposits that were left on these guys that were most meaningful and impacting. Because like Margaret said, we want to be transparent. And the more time we spend with our volunteers, the more transparent we will be. And which means they will see our good sides and they may see some flaws, of course, right? But how we deal with those things and how serious we take ourselves will communicate to those young leaders. And so anyways, at this time we'll just open it up to some questions that you may have and hopefully we'll engage in some good conversation. So who wants to start?
I
Yes. And is this the right moment for it and that kind of stuff? And I'll welcome your thoughts too, Anna Margaret. I mean, we repeat the question. Okay, the question is how do you not deal with, but I guess how do you deal with tips on sharing when you're feeling a prophetic word in the middle of worship, and how to do that in a way that benefits, right, everybody? In our setting, we always would go to the pastor in the middle of a worship time and allow the seasoned leader to decide if this is the right moment. You know, it could be a great word from God, whether this is the time to have it or not. You know, that's what I would do in that setting. That's what our leaders would do, is to submit to the leadership and still allow them to direct the meeting to get their feedback.
Yeah, that's good. And the other thing is, like, just having, that sensing the moment, Diane, like sensing the moment where you coming off the back of the song and you can just feel that moment is right. And usually... the prophetic people within your church know those moments. But as a worship leader, a lot of the time I know who's got the word. And if they're not getting up, I'll actually say, Lana, you have a word, don't you? And she's like...
see it.
Oh, I can see it. So I'll call them out as a worship leader. I'll say, really... Or I'll generally say, because I know something's brewing and somebody's terrified to say. And so what I'll do, Derek, is just say, I feel like there's a prophetic word in the room. I feel like somebody has something, and I know you're just a little hesitant. Come on, get up here. And always somebody has been... that their heart's pounding in their chest. They're breaking out in a sweat. And they just needed that little, little encouragement. Yeah.
Does it ever backfire?
So far, thank God,
it
hasn't yet.
It's working good.
It hasn't.
God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Say that for the tape, Diane.
Yeah. Don't give a prophetic word that's going to just go a whole different direction. So that's one thing that I do to try to evaluate.
Yeah.
Exactly. Good.
Yeah,
I was just
going to
say, like, most churches,
they
don't have a prophetic word right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
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 I was going to ask a question.
Here, why don't you?
Here, yes, pass the mic around here.
You said some such awesome things about, your heart and stuff like that. How would you, as a leader of a worship ministry, deal with, like, if you feel there's a member of your team who you think they're struggling, there's a heart issue happening, and you don't see them dealing with it in a healthy way? How would you walk that out?
Well, do you want... Shall I answer it? Or
sure.
Do you want to?
Well, I'll just say something short, and then you go ahead.
Yeah.
The general principle dealing with anything of that nature would be one-on-one, right? You don't use your practice to address it in front of everybody. You really can't do it if there isn't a relationship there.
Come on. Yeah.
Already.
Yeah.
It's so much easier if you have a history with the person. They will receive a lot easier. They won't be offended as easily.
Yeah.
if you've been, engaging in that kind of conversation before.
No, that's good. Look, I was going to say that same thing as a relational equity. Equity is a huge thing when you have to adjust in a situation. And but it's a little bit more difficult too, Derek, if you're a new worship leader to a church and you're inheriting and you don't know the history behind, it's a little bit trickier. And I actually talked to a worship pastor this week who phoned me because they were having an issue with a team member. And yes, relationally, but he can't make that quick connection, right? Yeah. So it's a little bit trickier. So I said to him, put yourself in his shoes and ask the Holy Spirit how he wants you to communicate and you know, get with him. And when I believe when he'll do that, it'll be a game changer. Because that, even though he doesn't have history and he doesn't have a ton of equity, he doesn't have a lot of time. He has to actually address this fairly quickly. But I would say this, if you're a leader, those are the tough things. You're going to have to lead. And I'm a 2-3 on the Enneagram. I like people to like me. And I had to die to that because people aren't going to like me all the time. Sometimes, no matter how nice I say it, Derek, it's the breaker anointing. I'm going to get a reaction. But 10 out of 10, honestly, the Holy Spirit is so good. The reaction will come. I'll get it pushed back. Don't take offense. Just let Holy Spirit brood over that person, and you'll get a heart adjustment. It's lovely to see the testimony of somebody. You know what? I was really pissed at you. I was really angry at you. But you know what? You were right. I need to deal with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here's one more thought, and we'll get another question. If that same person were to have trouble with certain rhythms, so not a spiritual issue, but a musical thing, real practical thing, how would you address it with them? Well, you probably just sit down with them and talk to them, say, hey, you do this and this real well. But I've noticed sometimes, coming in on time or whatever is a bit of a struggle. Maybe there's something we can do to help you with that. I think we can take that approach with these other things as well.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't have to be, life-changing. It's just pointing out something that you're noticing that ultimately is going to help them feel better about how they're contributing.
Yeah.
Right? It's not about disappointing everybody because they don't read their Bible or whatever. Reading your Bible is going to help you, as you're leading worship or even as you're drumming or as you're, playing bass or whatever. So anyways. Yep, let's go here and then there.
I go to a Christian high school and I help lead worship for our chapels. And the high school as a whole is just like really dead during worship. Like no one's really engaged. How can me and the other leaders help engage them better?
Boy, that's a good question.
It's a tough one.
Margaret, why don't you take this one?
Okay. Well, because I've led at chapels. In Christian schools and youth events and seen that very thing. Don't mistake non-activity, non-reaction as the Holy Spirit is not doing something. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit taught me, because you can be amazed at someone getting impacted and they're standing there stiff as a board because they're actually afraid of their peers. They're afraid to be the only one. And so they're keeping it locked down. But actually their heart is engaged. So that's the one thing. But another practical thing you can do is like a song with actions. Like I thank God, right? Pick me up, turn me up, and stuff like do repetitive songs. Less newer ones. Ones that they can really grab onto, that you can pull them out. Deep cries out, go to the left, go to get them involved and have some gimmicky stuff like that. I know, but the Holy Spirit can use that stuff to draw them in, and don't take it personally.
Yeah, that's good. I went to MBCI school here in Winnipeg. It was also a Christian school. And when I was in high school, I had didn't really want to have anything to do with the Christians around me. So I had a really bad attitude, and chapel was the last place that I wanted to be. So I'm one of those people that you're trying to lead, okay? Well, almost 20 years later, 15 years later, I went back to MBCI on staff as the chaplain for a year.
Oh.
Now, doesn't God have a sense of
sowing
humor?
Sowing and reaping? Is that your sowing and reaping?
So, I know, right? And my old French teacher was there still, the one that made me sit in the front row till Christmas of her class. And I said, unoffendable. I said, in the first couple of weeks, I said, Mr. Reddick, I have a bone to pick with you. How come in grade 12 you made me sit in the front row of French class till Christmas? And without dropping a beat, she said, well, I'd rather have you sleeping in the front than talking in the back.
There you go.
Anyways, so I had the job of trying to lead chapels and worship in chapels. And I went into it thinking, okay, like I know when I was this age, I did not want to do that. So what can I do different? What can I do that will maybe shake things up a little bit to try and reach those guys that were like me? And because you have to engage. The first thing we have to do is engage at whatever level. You know, sometimes we can do that in our songs, and we can get people clapping and doing actions. Exactly. Those are great, very beginning stages of engagement. Why do we have people stand? Because it engages them, right? But sometimes there's other things outside of the worship that we can do to engage first, and then they'll engage in more in whatever's going on. You know, one of the first things I did is I did a talk on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can be caught and how it spreads. And then I had a bunch of grade 12s come out. Nobody knew they were going to do this, but they came out with super soakers, and they ran up and down the aisles
Hilarious.
And sprayed everybody. And so the illustration was that they were, you know, like the Holy Spirit, they were being spread. Now, this didn't have a lot of deep spiritual value, but for those grade 12s that were allowed to go and run up and down and shoot the band teacher in the back of the head with a super soaker, they loved it. It engaged that group, you know, and it wasn't during one of the songs, but it was part of that whole experience. So maybe there are creative ways to engage them. If we don't engage people, then we're just going through motions,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's what I didn't, when I was in grade 11 and grade 12, I did not want to go through the motions of Christianity. You know, I think deep down, I knew God was real, and I knew that I wanted to have a relationship with him, but I didn't want it to be phony. I didn't want it to be pretend. So hopefully that helps. Yeah. Good luck with that.
And what you're doing is so important. Like, it's so valuable. And so years from now, those kids are going to say, those moments meant so much to me. So never think that nothing's happening. Just feel it to say that to you. Well done.
Yes. Hello. What's your name? Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. Can I just also give an input into her question? So I inherited a ministry, so I haven't had that relationship to work on, because I also had a member, a man who has been playing really well, but then his personal journey started impacting how he was doing musically as well. So it started affecting the ministry as a whole and how he served. And so I didn't have the relational grounds to have that kind of in-depth talk with him. He wasn't going to trust me to even open up in the first place. So then what seemed to have worked for us in our community was to identify, speak to the senior pastor and collaborate on. So are there other like mentor men that has relationship with him, and how can we position it, their relationship or him in a way that he could have someone to connect with and who can take over that conversation while I continue to connect with him musically. And then through that, build more relationship and so on. So that has sort of worked for us, I hope. And then actually I have a question.
Yes.
Okay, in our community, we have one side is on fire, and then the other side has this, you can sense there's this desire to just get on fire, but there's a resistance to change because it's unknown and it's terrifying, not because of other reasons. So how, as a worship leader, how are you patient with the one half of the room and going at their pace, not overwhelming, challenging them just enough so that there is movement and but not so slow that this side's flame is going to die going out? How do you balance that? Yeah, good luck with this question.
That's a tricky one.
Is that an age thing, partially? Not exclusively, but for the most part?
Yeah. I mean, I think that my heart is to not leave anyone behind. Yeah. You know, I would sort of hit it in the middle, and do in your main service. Is this in your main services? Yeah. Then you know, do some hymns. They'll be anointed because you're an anointed musician. You're playing for the Lord. So he'll pull the anointing out of you no matter what you're singing. It's not the song. It's just a vehicle. Remember that. It's just a vehicle.
Yeah.
So he'll pull that out of you and minister to the heart of the people right there. But then I would just have worship nights where it's just like, you know, once every couple of months, whatever, however you want to do it and works out for you. Just a free flow, soaking night where you just invite the whole congregation. And if the more intimidated ones don't want to come, that's fine too. But they might just sit in that. And have it's kind of like if you're a runner, you're not going to start running an hour-long run. You're going to start, you know, 5 minutes, at least I do. And then, you know, jog for a bit, then walk, jog, walk. So let them do that. Let them come, and maybe they leave early because they can't. They said, oh, my goodness, they're going to stop singing these songs, right? And I was a pastor of worship at a Baptist church and a charismatic church at the same time. So I'd have to lead over here and lead over there. And I get things like the elders would say, well, Margaret, you're doing a good job. Here's your positive sandwich. You're doing a good job, but could you stop repeating the last line so much in the song? Right? But it's okay because that's where their capacity was. And I had to pastor that. So you ask the Holy Spirit, how do I pastor this? And how do I pastor all these people? Because these ones are defective. They're on a process and they're just growing and Holy Spirit's going to get them. And I've seen people like that get totally wrecked. We have a giant construction guy, stood like this for ages, maybe 5 years, hardly a response out of him. Now when you start, you know, you get into your third song, he's snot coming down his face, you know, like it's the Holy Spirit's work, not our work. We prepare, he does the rest.
Yeah. And just to add to that, I think, you know, churches have been trying to figure out blended worship for decades, right? And the old story is blended becomes blanded, where everything kind of hits middle ground, and you don't really have upbeat praise as dynamic as you want to because you're trying to accommodate, and you don't have deep worship because, you know, the younger generation doesn't appreciate the hymns or whatever. And so we don't want to do that. But I think when you think, like, song selection is so important. Because you can't just say, well, this generation has trouble with these songs.
Yeah, yeah.
They will have more trouble with some of them and less trouble with some of them. So figure out what the ones that they can engage with that are winners. Same thing for say, I know we're generalizing, but the younger generation and the singing of hymns, right? Are there some arrangements? Are there specific hymns that work better than others? Or worse than others, try and avoid those. So when you're doing the more traditional stuff, try and think through the eyes of the contemporary people. And when you're doing the contemporary worship stuff, think through the eyes of the traditional people. And that's also a way of finding the how to have blend worship, but still having, you know, a dynamic part to it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be great.
One thing that we've learned too, and just that preference has nothing to do with his presence. And so, yeah, it's hard to engage. My preference would be all the modern songs, right? But, you know, to pull in some of those hymns or just a chorus or mashing songs together, and it's really, you can just see people just really respond to it. And I think it was just over a year ago, we actually took the month of March and we called it Worshiping the Rock of Ages Throughout the Ages. And we did one Sunday with all like 70s and hymns, and then we did an 80s Sunday and we did a 90s Sunday, and everyone, even we all dressed up, and our drummer won every week, but the young people loved it and they were learning new songs but we all dressed up, and everyone, we announced which week was coming, and people would come to church dressed up in 80s, and we just had so much fun. But the first Sunday we did it, there was such a breakthrough, and there was people kneeling and worshiping, and just older songs. So it was really good.
Awesome idea. Thank you.
Yeah. This will have to be probably the last one.
There's one right there.
Well, I was just going to make a tiny comment.
Sure. Make a comment.
You could put some upbeat rhythms to some of those hymns, and they can be really powerful.
Very true. Yeah. Sometimes you have to figure it out a little bit, right? What'll work.
So quick practical question. Teaching new songs. How often? How many?
Okay.
To make it work.
This is great, especially if you have some older people in your congregation, because you can overwhelm them. I always think, okay, let's say Mr. Paul's in our congregation, 70-year-old guy. He did not grow up hearing music everywhere he went in his teens like our teens do now, right? They probably have moments where they don't hear music. Understanding and appreciating the fact that it's going to be more difficult to learn new songs the older you are. Younger people, they tend to be able to sing along with them, even if they don't know them and they haven't heard them already. It's just because that music has been more ingrained. So what we do, we'll introduce a new song, and we'll try and ask the question, what of the new songs that we know, what's the next best one that we can introduce? Not just introducing any random one because one person likes it, or it was meaningful to them for whatever reason. But okay, let's introduce that, and we'll try and introduce it when our choir is singing. That's a practical tip because you have a whole bunch of people singing it on stage, and it feels like, oh, I almost know this.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, they know it, and then we'll want to repeat it a couple of times. So we'll do it 3 times within the next maybe 4 or 5 weeks. Because if you just do it once and you leave it a month, that older generation in particular have forgotten all about it. So give people a chance to do it again. And, if you have different teams each week, then that means they have to learn it as well, right? You can't just have one team do it. Then the next week you have a totally different team and they're going to do their new song. And the next week then another team is going to do their new song. How many of you feel you have a little bit of that going on, or you've had some of that? So you have to work together as a ministry, and target and be really intentional about those new songs. The other thing we'll do is we'll put a really familiar song in front of it and after it, so that you still are worshiping. Because if you start out with a brand new one and the level of engagement may be super low, it's going to be tough to then try and turn that around and re-engage. You've already lost them, right? They've been standing for 4.5 minutes, and they've already made a decision. Okay, I don't know what they're singing. Yeah, yeah, they're exactly. When's lunch coming?
When's lunch?
So there's
like you guys right now.
Yeah. Is it 12?
It is 12.
You know what? I wonder if we can do one thing. That scripture that you shared right at the beginning, would you read that over us?
Yeah.
I think we can all stand. Each one of us, we're here because we're involved in some way or another with worship. And let's receive this, and you just speak it over us, and we'll take that with us as we go.
Okay? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for that. Thank you that we are not rejected, we are accepted. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fill. Just put your hands out. Just put your hands out. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. We need you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. Forgive us when we've been distant. Or maybe some of the offense is towards you, God, because of struggles and disappointments. And we want to lay that down. We want to lay that down and make that reconnection with the Father. And Lord, we want to be Spirit-led. We want to be Spirit-led. We want to beget Spirit-led worshipers around us and just see that multiplication. And Father, we want to be like Jesus, the servant. So work that deep in our hearts and fill us, fill us, fill us, Holy Spirit, in your precious name. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Thanks for coming. I hope you enjoyed it.